Come on, good morning, good morning. Y'all doing well? Come on, you love Jesus in this room this morning. Come on, he's the real reason why we're here. Come on, we didn't just come to sing some songs and read out of a book. We came to encounter Jesus Christ this morning. Hey, what an honor it is to be here this morning. And I believe this, that it's no accident that any of us are here. Whether you're new to church, whether this is your first time here, maybe somebody invited you, or whether you call this home, the truth is God knew that you and I would be in this room, and he plucked us out of eternity, and he placed us here for such a time as this. And so God has something in store for every single one of us today. Amen? Amen and amen. Well, go ahead and be seated this morning, and so excited for what God has in store for us. And I want to do this, as Ryan said. My name is Kevin. Get the opportunity to pastor and lead an amazing church just up the road in Thousand Oaks. And what God's been doing is special. It's fun to be a part of. We got a great team of people. We're serving a city, and we're seeing people reach for Jesus, which is what it's all about. And so we're having the time of our life. And here's what I want to do is, before we jump into the Word, especially with it being Pastor Appreciation Month. How many of you know you have some of the best pastors in all the world right here, and Pastor Steve and Pastor Tammy? Come on, I said we can put our hands together even louder. They are incredible people who have been faithfully serving a city, who have been faithfully serving a church for well over 20 years. And I mean, you look around the room, it's the fruit of the labor, it's the work of God in their life, and the expression of what God's been doing inside of them lives out through this body. And I look up to them so much. I revere them and honor them so incredibly much. And here's what I know, especially in being in leading church now for a couple years. Sometimes when you get really close to something, it's easy to take it for granted. So like if you look at a bank teller, you know, they touch $100 bills every day. If I'm touching a $100 bill, I'm like, holy smoke, I got a $100 bill in my hand. And that's sometimes how we can approach when it comes to something that we're a part of, whether that's church. And maybe we're holding something so significant, something that means so much, and we're so close to it that it's become almost something that we don't appreciate as much. Let me tell you this today. This is one of the greatest churches in all the world. And Pastor Steve, Pastor Tammy, I'm telling you, where God has taken this church, no eye has seen, no ear has heard. God has positioned this church. It's in the middle of revival, and its best days are ahead of it. Amen? I want to speak to you today. I feel commissioned. I feel like the thing that God has told me and instructed me, the lane he's instructed me to run, I want to speak to you today around the idea of the church that Jesus is building. Like, I'm not talking about the church that the world's building. I'm not talking about the church that one particular person is building. I'm not talking about this church that has a certain style. I'm talking about the church that Jesus has been building, and the church that Jesus wants to continue to build here on this earth. I'm talking about the church of Jesus Christ that started out as the outpouring of the Holy Spirit came on 120 people and has been made readily available for all people, for people to experience the life-giving, life-changing presence of Jesus. I'm talking about the type of church that Jesus is continuing to build. How many know this, that the only thing on this earth that Jesus is still building is his church? And we get to be a part of that, and I think it's special. And so I want to talk today around this idea of the church that Jesus is building. Is we're going to ask ourselves, and we're going to examine through Scripture the type of church that Jesus is building. We have to also acknowledge that we have allowed rituals, customs, maybe even ways of the world, maybe even religious systems and structures to seep in that have made it difficult for people to experience the life-changing presence of Jesus. And so if we're going to talk about today the type of church that Jesus is building, we also need to identify what it is that Jesus is undoing. You look at the ministry of Jesus. Okay, you look all through Scripture. Here's some homework. Go and read the gospel. Jesus throughout his ministry, went after anything that made it difficult for people to experience personal relationship with him. Always challenged religious leaders. Always challenged the system in ways that were established at the time. Went into the temple, flipped over tables. There's some things that I believe that Jesus wants to undo. And here's from the onset of our message. Here's what we have to acknowledge and what we have to admit today. This is not a message for the speck that's in our neighbor's eye, but it first and foremost starts with the beam that's in my eye. So I want us to look at the lens of this and say, Holy Spirit, would you speak to me? God, would you examine and illuminate ways in my life that I have made it difficult for people who are far from you to experience your love and your presence? And it's through that lens today that we're going to ask the Holy Spirit to speak to us. Amen? Acts chapter 15, if you have your Bibles, turn with us. If not, it'll be a big glowing Bible behind us today. And if you have no idea where Acts is, in my Bible, it's on page 1155. So if that helps you, we're going to look in on a conversation today, a short bit of context, a conversation that's taking place with religious leaders of some churches. And what has happened at this time is you have Jewish leaders, and their argument is saying that in order for somebody to truly be saved, they must be circumcised. So welcome to New Life Church today. We're so glad you're here. And and so there's an argument in a leader meeting going on. We're going to take a live look in now at this leader meeting that's going on. Here's what it says in verse 6 of Acts chapter 15. It says, the apostles and elders met to consider this question. After much discussion, Peter got up and addressed them. Brothers, you know that some time ago God made a choice among you that the Gentiles might hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe. What an amazing picture that we have from the onset of our text today. It's this idea, and here's what we have to understand today, is the Gentiles represent a group of people who are far from God, a group of people who were considered unreached, a group of people that said Jesus only died for an exclusive certain group of people, and yet here's Peter saying, no, God has set me apart to preach to a group of people who are unreached, the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, because the gospel of Jesus is readily available for all people. Amen. Verse 8 says, God knows the heart, showed that he accepted them by giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did to us. He did not discriminate between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith. Now then, why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of Gentiles a yoke that neither we nor our ancestors have been able to bear? No, we believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ that we are saved just as they are. Come on, are you thankful this morning that it is because of the grace of Jesus Christ? It is nothing that we have done to earn our way towards Jesus, but God put on Jesus everything that you and I deserve so that you and I could be the righteousness of Jesus, so that when he looks at us, he doesn't look with some furry, brown, angry eyes looking at you mad, but rather it's a countenance of smile, it's a love, it's of acceptance, it's one that says, come one, come on, you are my son, you are my daughter, I love you just as you are. That's the beauty of Jesus. So we continue reading in verse 12. It says, the whole assembly became silent as they listened to Barnabas and Paul telling about the signs and wonders God had done among the Gentiles through them. When they finished, James, he spoke up. He said, brothers, listen to me. Simon has described to us how God first intervened to choose a people for his name from the Gentiles. The words of the prophets are in agreement with this as it is written. Now he's about to quote a prophecy out of Amos chapter 9. He says, after this, I will return and rebuild David's fallen tent. Interesting. Its ruins I will rebuild and I will restore it. That the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who bear my name, says the Lord, who does these things, things known from long ago. Verse 19 now, this is our key verse today. This is where we're gonna land the plane. Here's what it says. It says, it's my judgment, therefore, that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. It is my judgment. It is the conclusion of the matter that we, as the Church of Jesus Christ, should not make it difficult for the Gentiles, for the people who are far from God, from experiencing the life-changing, life-giving, eternity-altering presence of Jesus. I want to speak to you today from the title. If you're taking notes, you can write this down. The title of our talk together, or our time together today, the title of this message is simply this: don't make it difficult. Turn to your neighbor and say, don't make it difficult. So God, we thank you today. We thank you for bringing us together. God, we thank you for creating us. We thank you for this assembly, this gathering, God, this ecclesia, really, of what you have orchestrated from the beginning of time. God, we are so grateful to be here today. God, we lean into your word with great expectancy, believing that you have something in store for us. God, we didn't come here to listen to a man preach today. We didn't just come here to sing some songs. But God, today we came to encounter a living God. God, we eagerly need your presence in the most desperate and eager way. And so God, would you move in a mighty way in this room today? Father, we love you. God, would you even heal all of our hearts who are Dodger fans as we're processing through this loss? And it is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen and amen. Come on, any Dodger fans in the room? I'm still scratching my head. I need church today, okay? I need you. I need some encouragement. My soul is dry right now. It's in some pain from what we are processing through over this past week. This World Series was supposed to be ours. But the devil came in and said, it's Yankee season. And I'm just sorry, Pastor Steve. I know you're probably watching. Love you very much. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever invited a friend to church? Anybody ever invited like a lost, unsaved? Oh, this is the church group. I love this. Okay, these are my people. First service, there was about 20 hands that went up in a full room. You should commend yourself because you are the church people. This was majority of the room have invited an unsaved, unchurched friend to church. For me, I was saved. I found Jesus personally and entered into a personal relationship with him at about 16 years old. 16 years old, God radically got a hold of my life and made a decision to follow him. And my life has been radically different from that moment. I have had a passion to invite other people in to experience the same presence of Jesus that has so radically changed and saved my life. This has been a passion of mine. I want to see both sinner and saint gathering together week in and week out to worship Jesus, seeing lives transformed by the presence, by the work of Jesus in this city. Amen? And so, 16 years old, I found Jesus and you know, was passionate about it. And I had a friend by the name of Phil. Now, Phil, I invited to church. And when I invited him to church, I was Wednesday night youth group, and they were doing this event. It was supposed to be this really fun thing. They were bringing in a guest speaker. Well, Phil had no concept about church. His parents were separated. He really raised himself. He's never really been to church. Doesn't really understand who God truly is. And so I said, as my friend, I value you so much. I want you to come and experience this Wednesday night youth service. And so sure enough, we get in the car. And we show up to Wednesday night youth on this particular Wednesday night. And as we get there, I'm already kind of nervous. Like when you invite an unsaved, unchurched person to church, you're a little nervous. You're like, I hope this isn't one of those crazy services that you have to explain everything, right? We've all been there. So this is already what's taking place in the back of my mind. And so they had a guest preacher that was there, it was good. Let's just say that. It was good. It was encouraging. It built up the church. But his great conclusion that night, in order to demonstrate how much God loves us and how much we should love other people, he said, we are all going to wash each other's feet. Let that sink in for a minute. A couple hundred youth kids in the room, them and all their stinky bunions and washing each other's feet. And I'm thinking to myself now, as I'm down scrubbing my friend Phil's left toenail, I'm like, this has to be the most awkward experience that we've had in our relationship. Now, let me just say this. I think it was really powerful what Jesus did in Scripture when he washed his 12 disciples' feet. You know, those 12 people that were really close to him, his brothers, the people he did life together with, those people, when he washed their feet, I think that was amazing. And I appreciated what Jesus demonstrated. And if you've ever been a part of something like that, there's some powerful things that take place in that. But for my unchurched, unsafe friend, boy, did that lead to some fun conversations in the car ride home. Ultimately, it led to this point where he said this. He said, listen, Kevin, I don't necessarily have a problem with Jesus. And this line stuck with me. But sometimes his Christians make it difficult. And I vowed from that point in my life that I don't want to do anything that makes it difficult for somebody who is far from God to experience the presence and life-changing presence of Jesus. Like, you think about wherever you're at, and again, I already established this, that we're working on the beam in our own eye today, not the speck in somebody else's eye today. And so here's the point that I want to make, and this is really the sermon in one phrase. It's right here, and here's what it is. Jesus wants to remove anything that makes it difficult for people to experience his presence and have a personal relationship with him. Jesus wants to undo anything that makes it difficult for all people to experience his presence and have a personal relationship with him. So now we look back to our text, right, in Acts chapter 15 here, and there's this massive dispute that's going on. And really, what you have going on is you have the leaders of Judea, the religious leaders of Judea, and Paul and Barnabas are in this conversation. They're in this dispute, and they call this leaders meeting together. And here's what the men of Judea are saying. They're saying, unless you are circumcised, you're not really saved. And so there's this conversation going on that Paul and Barnabas and ultimately James and Peter are arguing that, listen, it is by the finished work of Jesus Christ that we are saved. It is upon confession of our mouth and belief in our heart that we are saved. And so there's this conversation that is taking place, and this massive dispute would be like, okay, think about this in modern day terms. Let's think if we were still here, understanding that this was just a couple thousand years ago. It'd be like, how many Jesus followers do we have here? Okay, how many people love Jesus? You're all in. It's amazing. Now, here at New Life, we want you to take that next step in our membership class. And first step in our membership class, well, you've guessed it, it's circumcision. Okay, who's really in? Who's really committed to the cause, right? And that's actually what's taking place in this church. And so they're having this dialogue, and we look into this conversation, we look into this leaders meeting that's taking place, and in verse 10 it says, now then, why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of Gentiles a yoke that neither we nor our ancestors have been able to bear? Hello. Come on, let's be honest, Christians. We love to do this. We love to put this yoke of religiosity on other people who have no relationship with Jesus and expect them to bear a weight that we ourselves can't even bear. It's why Jesus actually says, come to me, all who are weary, all who are burdened, all who are burnt out on religion, and I will give you rest. Rest for your soul. So let us not try to throw a yoke that we can't even carry ourselves on somebody else. That's what he's saying. So let's not do that. And then verse 11, he says, no, we believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ that we are saved, just as they are, whether Jew or Gentile. It is because of the grace of Jesus. Listen, we can't earn this. We didn't deserve this. There's nothing that you and I are going to do that's going to earn us more of God's love, more of his favor. Listen, he loves you just as you are. You don't need to walk through these religious rituals to try to earn your way to God. Personal relationship with Jesus is readily available for all because of Jesus. So I don't know what your church background is. I don't know what your spiritual background is, what your religious background is. But the truth of the Word of God, the truth of the living God, is that on Jesus, you and I, because of Jesus, you and I are forgiven. We're made right. The Bible tells us we are the righteousness, meaning we are in right standing with God by placing faith in Jesus alone. He invites us in, rather, to a personal relationship, not through a priest, but he wants to have personal relationship with you. So then James, the brother of Jesus, speaks up. So in this meeting, they're having some of this dialogue, and James, you got to think about James, the actual brother of Jesus. speaks to the issue, and really he's supporting and he's agreeing with what Paul and Barnabas have said, and he quotes this prophecy from Amos chapter 9. Now, before I read it, let me just set this up. Of all the prophecies that we have in the Old Testament, he chooses Amos chapter 9 to quote at this very heightened time in the advancement of the church. I mean, you think about this. The establishment, Jewish culture, Jewish rituals, Jewish custom was that if you really are saved, you must be circumcised. And Jesus, you want to know the type of church that Jesus is building, he quotes it out of this prophecy in Amos chapter 9. Come on, how do you know that the type of church that Jesus is building is the same church that he's been building from day one? But you and I, our human tendencies, our human perplexities that we've created, we love to create barriers that make it difficult for people to experience Jesus. So here's what he said. He says, after this, I will return and rebuild David's fallen tent. Its ruins I will rebuild and I will restore it, that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who bear my name, says the Lord, who does these things, things known from long ago. It's interesting. So I read this and I think to myself, okay, why is it that of all the analogies and the places in the Old Testament where the presence of God dwelt, why is it in this specific instance, he quotes this prophecy, about the tent of David? Doesn't quote and say he's rebuilding the tabernacle of Moses, not Solomon's temple, not Herod's temple, which is the reconstructed Solomon's temple, but rather what Jesus wants to build, what the type of church that Jesus is building, he's essentially rebuilding the tent of David. What does that mean? Here's what it means. All these other tabernacles, whether it was Moses, Herod, Solomon, you had to go through a religious ritual that we were instructed to go through to get into the most holy of holy. But the tent of David, it's this picture that all four walls of the tent are actually up and open, and it's the presence of God in the middle of all of his people. What's the prophetic type of church that Jesus is building? Here it is, friends. It is all four walls of this church are open. Come one, come all. We are gathering together today to experience the life-changing presence of Jesus, regardless of our backgrounds, regardless of our skin colors, regardless of our social economic status, regardless of how many followers we may have. Listen, we have gathered together today to worship Jesus and Jesus alone. And this is all inclusive for all people. That's the type of church that Jesus is building here on this earth. Not some exclusive club for a few people. Listen, you know this, that the church does not exist for me. But I'm a part of the church. And as a part of the church, we exist to bring hope to the world. We exist to let our light shine so that the world may speak and see the marvelous deeds of our Lord. So if that's the case, if the type of church that even prophetically, in this leaders' meeting, this idea of this tent of David, it's all types of people, every nation, every tribe, all people groups, gathering together to worship Jesus. Then we get to verse 19. And this has been a life verse for me. This has been a verse that has stuck with me from the very onset of our ministry over 10 years ago. Here's what it says. He said, it is my judgment, therefore, that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. You and I, as the Church of Jesus Christ, we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. Wow. Think about this, church. Think about the things in our life that we do, whether knowingly or unknowingly, that have made it difficult for people to experience Jesus. If we were to be, I mean, you can hear a pin drop right now because we're examining ourselves and saying, man, and I'm the first one with my hand up, man, I've done some things in my life There's a beam in my eye that I have to constantly work on to not make it difficult for people to experience Jesus. I'll even go a step further. Like this passion of mine exists. My wife and I, we came in and we're given the opportunity to lead a church just over 2 years ago. And what we've seen God do over the course of the last 2 years is no short of revival. Listen, I'm telling you right now, what God is doing in Southern California is revival. You are a part of revival, church. You even being here today, a part of this, God is doing something. And what God is doing in Southern California, we will see happen throughout this world. You're a part of something special for us and the community that we lead in Thousand Oaks. It's been incredible. And yes, we've been met by many challenges and there's been many issues, but I'm up here today to say over the last 2 years, we've seen over 414 people make a decision to follow Jesus. And we've baptized over 105 people just in the last 2 years. Come on. You want to know what true revival is? True revival is the Church of Jesus Christ falling in love with Jesus all over again. It is lost people being found. It is people being healed. It is dead bodies. Bodies being raised. Come on, we are that type of church that believes that the work of God is still being established here on this earth. And the power of the Holy Spirit that lives inside of us compels us to walk in a new power that's not our own. So it's my judgment that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. So if we are going to examine today the type of church that Jesus is building, we also have to admit that there are some walls that Jesus is undoing. Walls that we have allowed, whether it's customs and culture from the world to seep into church. Walls that maybe we have allowed religious ritual and routine over the course of hundreds of years to seep in and determine what we do as a church without really evaluating it. It's like this, you know that the other week I was at a friend's house and there was a picture that was literally leaning up against the wall. And I said, I just asked him, they've been living in this house for 2 years. I said, are you ever gonna hang that picture? And he looked at me, and this is a massive picture. And he said, honestly, I forgot that picture was even there. Come on, this is how we can approach church sometimes. We've been doing something the same way for so long, we don't even acknowledge that we've got something that's on the floor that actually needs to be hung. So if we're going to talk about today four walls that Jesus is undoing, I want us to examine this through the lens, not only of our own life now, but as a church. Let's be committed to building what Jesus is building. You know this. The only thing that Jesus is still building on this planet is the Church of Jesus Christ. And his promise is that the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So I want to commit my life to be a part of the thing that Jesus is building here on this planet. The thing that Jesus is coming back to rescue, is coming back for, is the Church of Jesus Christ. And I want all people to be included into the Church of Jesus Christ. I don't want to miss anybody. The person who pours me coffee every single day, come on, my coworkers, the people that I do life with, the people that when I go out into the community with, the people that I walk by and overlook every day, come on, they are a soul, they are an individual that God has created, that God has great plans for. And might it just be that God wants to utilize me to reintroduce them to their Creator, to their Savior, to the one who saves their soul. Come on, church. Let's be committed. Let's be committed to reaching people. So if this is the truth, let's talk about it. Can we have some honest dialogue today? Let's talk about this as a church. Let's talk about four walls that Jesus is undoing. Four walls that have made it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. The first wall that Jesus is undoing, if you're taking notes, the first wall that we must break down as a church is this. It's the wall of racism and segregation. The wall of racism and segregation is a worldly, culturally idea that has seeped into the church. The great prophet Lecrae says it like this. The most segregated time of the week is Sunday service. Which is why I love a place like New Life Church. Come on, look around this room. Is this a black church? Is this a white church? Is this a Hispanic church? Is this an Asian church? Yes, 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 and yes. This is a church for all people to gather, every nation, every tribe, to lift up the name of Jesus. So we must break down this idea of racism and segregation that has seeped in. Let me remind you, because if we have an issue with a particular people group because of the way that they look, think, or act, if we literally do not like individuals because of the way that God's created them, you may not like how heaven looks. Revelation chapter 7 verse 9 says it like this. After this I looked, and there's this great vision. There before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, every tribe, every people, and every language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb being Jesus. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they were singing, Hosanna, Hosanna. Come on, there's our King. Every nation, every tribe, every people group gathered together to lift up the name of Jesus. Say it like this. Let's read Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14 and 15. It says, for he himself is our peace, referring to Jesus. Come on, are you thankful for the peace that is only found in Jesus? It says, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. Jesus has destroyed the dividing wall of hostility that wants to continue to creep in to separate and segregate out people groups. It says, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. What was his purpose? His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace. As a new creation, you and I, regardless of our skin color, regardless of the way that we think, regardless of our political persuasion, you and I are one creation under Jesus. So let us reject the idea and actually break down this wall of racism and segregation that makes it difficult for the Gentiles, for the people who are far from God, turning to God. Come on, we can't change the world looking like the world. You know, the world's supposed to look into a church like this, and they look out and they see everybody represented, all together in unity, lifting up the name of Jesus, and say, there's something about that church. There's something about what God's doing amongst that people group that maybe we can lean in and learn from. Because what culture tells us is we're supposed to go our separate ways. We can't get along. And yet in church, in New Life Church, I'm telling you what, this is a place. Come on, this is a place where we can all gather together. Amen. The second wall that Jesus is undoing with the 7 minutes I have left today, the second wall. You didn't know you got a little Pentecostal white preacher, did you? Y'all were speaking, somebody, guys, welcome to church today. We're so glad that you're here. We're going to read the book, and when we read the book, and then and we're going to have some church, okay? I'm passionate about this. Listen, you better believe I'm going to scream for every Rams touchdown. And if that's what I'm screaming for a sporting event, listen, I better scream about the Lord that saved my life, about the God that rescued me, that loves me, that has a call on my life. And so if I'm a little bit loud for you today, I'm sorry, but I'm not sorry, because I'm passionate about the God who saved me. So the second wall that Jesus is undoing, and we must be committed to breaking down, is the wall of the gender divide. The wall of the gender divide. Let me go here for a minute. I'm not talking about you choose what you want to be. No, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. God created us in his image. I'm going to leave that message for Pastor Steve when he gets back. Where I want to go is this ideology that has stuck into the church that says that women are somehow of less value than men. Galatians 3, verse 28 says it this way. It says, there is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. So ladies, let me encourage you today that just because you are a lady does not make you less of an individual. Come on, you are fearfully and wonderfully made, and God wants to utilize you in such a great way. And as a strong, confident male, I am your biggest fan. We should be the church that encourages one another, that spurs each other on towards love and good deeds, not based upon how we look or our gender. Hello. So we've taken, and I'll push your theological buttons for a minute. We've taken a passage out of 1 Corinthians chapter 14, one verse, and we've developed full theologies around it, missing the context of what was taking place in that church. You want to have a conversation about the Church of Corinth for a second? Church of Corinth, you had rich males that would come in to the assembly, to the meeting place. The rich males would be allowed to come in first. They would drink all the wine and eat all the bread, all the communion for the people. They'd actually get fat and overdo themselves, indulge themselves on the communion. And then you would allow the women to come sit on the opposite side of the room. The women at that time, by the way, who were not allowed to be educated. They weren't allowed to go to school. So what was happening, you had the rich people in the front, you had the poor people in the back, you had the women on one side. You talk about segregation? And so what was happening is the preacher would be up here preaching, and because the women were not allowed to be educated, they weren't allowed to get schooling, the preacher would preach, and they would stand up and shout across to their husbands, "What's the preacher talking about?" And so then the instruction was to have the conversations, to further and continue the conversations at home. Not this idea that because somehow you're a woman, you're not allowed to speak in church. That if you are a woman, you can serve in the kids ministry and you can speak to other women and that's it. No. You want to even go back a couple of chapters, 1 Corinthians 12, he actually encourages the women to prophesy. We must undo this wall of the gender divide. Third wall that Jesus is undoing in the 4 minutes and 8 seconds that I have. It's the wall of ministry exclusivity. It's this wall of ministry exclusivity that says ministry is only for this elite select group of people. And that idea has allowed and created lazy Christianity. So we gather together like this, and we think that church is actually this place where we are supposed to gather and watch one man or one woman burn. They're supposed to burn. I mean, they're supposed to let it all out. They're supposed to exemplify every particular part of the body. No, we're missing it. Church is not a place that you come and watch one person's gifts. Church is the collective gathering of all the different skills, talents, gifts, and abilities that God has given you. And we gather together and we use them to serve one another, to encourage one another. Let me remind you of what the scripture tells us. And here's what the scripture tells us in John 3:16. Can we start there? Who did Jesus die for? He died for the whosoever's. Everybody. Whoever. And then we read in 1 Corinthians 12. Verse 12 to 14, it says, just as a body, the one has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. Come on, for we were all baptized by one Spirit as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but many. Come on, God's invited us into this idea of the great commission together, to labor together with one another and with Him, living out the mission of going into all the world and making disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. This is supposed to be more. Church is supposed to be more than a place that the national average right now says you're average all in. For those of you who say, man, New Life is my home, you know what the national average is? It says that you show up to church 1.7 times a month. We've reduced church to a butt in a seat just over one time a month. Come on, church. You have a gift. You have a call. God has a grace on your life. The fourth and final wall that Jesus is knocking down and that we must choose to break down as the church of Jesus Christ is the wall of religious pride. The wall of religious pride. This idea that says somehow, because maybe for those of us who've been following Jesus for quite some time are better than another group of people. We speak this Christianese language that really, if we were to be honest, we don't even understand what we're saying. How are you doing? I'm blessed, brother. Thank you, Harold. I'm blessed as well, right? It's like, what? No, really, how are you? I've had a tough week. I'm going through some stuff. I'm finding it hard to follow Jesus right now. But I showed up and I'm here. Jesus was having this conversation. Jesus having this conversation with some Pharisees at this time, religious leaders, who've been playing the part, who look like they got it. They're in their Sunday best. I mean, they are dappered out. And Jesus says this in Matthew 23:28. He says, in the same way, on the outside, you appear to be people as righteous. But on the inside, you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness. Come on, can we take off our Sunday best? Can we be real with God? Can we be real with one another? Come on, none of us are better than any of us. But we're all here grateful for Jesus because we need Jesus. 2 weeks ago was one of the most powerful Sunday gatherings I've ever been a part of. 2 weeks ago at our church was just a miraculous move of God. And in order for you to understand what took place 2 weeks ago, we actually need to rewind and go to about 7 years ago. 7 years ago, I was introduced to a gentleman through a mutual friend. And this gentleman and I connected on the basis of golf. I enjoyed golf. He enjoyed golf as well. And he was looking for someone to golf with consistently. And I said, sure, I'll fulfill that role right now. My wife works on Fridays. I've got no kids yet. I was living my best life. Three kids now, let's just say. There ain't a whole lot of golf going on. But we would go on golf almost every Friday. And this gentleman was broken. Absolutely broken. His wife had just left him. His family had fallen apart. He was dependent upon alcohol, prescription drugs. I mean, you name it, this guy had his hands on. One particular day, 7 years ago, we're golfing in his private country club, and I'm watching him, and he's consuming an enormous amount of alcohol, which the Bible tells us very clearly to be sober-minded. He's consuming this enormous amount of alcohol. He's popping prescription pills. He's searching through a garbage can to find a used soda can to cut, to smoke his drugs out of. Desperate. And I remember sitting there, and by the way, he was driving the golf cart at this time. That was my first mistake. Let me just establish that. 13th hole of this golf course, he's driving. We've been talking. I've been sharing with him about Jesus. The golf cart flips over. He falls on top of me. Clubs go flying everywhere. I remember in my mind, I was a youth pastor at that time. In my mind, I what flashed was the local paper saying, local youth pastor parties really hard on golf course. Hashtag the acorn, right? And so I remember in that moment, I thought to myself, I'm done. I don't condone this. I don't believe in this. So I went, picked up my golf clubs, threw them in my bag, and went to take, after we flipped the golf cart back up, took my golf bag, threw it on my shoulder, and I remember taking about 4 steps. And I felt the Holy Spirit say, Kevin, get your butt back in that golf cart. And I said, devil, no, not today, right? So I got back in the golf cart. We finished that round of golf, and I remember encouraging him, sharing Jesus with him, telling him that I love him. And I'd like to say, I wish I could say that it was in that moment that his life changed. 2 years ago, having stayed in contact with him, I text him all the time, I'm praying for you. You need anything, you let me know. I'm in your corner. This man had spiraled, and addiction in his life had overtaken him. 2 years ago, my phone rings. I had not talked to him on the phone in quite some time. I pick up the phone, and it's my friend. And my friend is definitely not himself. My friend he's weeping. There's multiple personalities that are coming on the phone, and he's saying, "Kevin, tonight I'm taking my life." So I grabbed a friend and we walked into his apartment in the valley. And it was the darkest environment I'd ever walked into. No lights anywhere, sun was blocked out, was very dark, very evil. But light was about to walk in the room. So I walked in the room, and I remember just this feeling of heaviness, this feeling of, it was probably the most demonic feeling I have been a part of in my life. I'm reading scripture, we're praying over him, we're encouraging him. Come to find out, he's been drinking rubbing alcohol at this time. Ready to take his life. So that night, after praying with him, spending time with him, we were able to get him checked in to a rehab center. So now you fast forward to 2 weeks ago. 2 weeks ago, I want to show you this picture, because this is the same friend that said, I can never come to church because I'm too far gone. I can never come to church because a place is going to fall on me. I can never come to church, Pastor. I've done too many bad things. And I said, no, not at my church. My church is a tent of David, where all four walls are open and all people can come into and experience the life-changing presence of Jesus. And I'm up here to tell you today, 2 weeks ago, my friend was baptized. 2 weeks ago, he sent me a text and said, I'm 496 days sober. Take that, devil. How many of you know this is the type of church that Jesus is building? And if you're grateful for Jesus, you're grateful for his presence. Come on, can we lift our voice? Can we raise our hands? Can we cry out to Jesus and say, thank you, Jesus? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I just want to ask, out of respect for the people around us, if we would just wait a few more minutes. Our service is almost done. If we could honor the people around us and not distract them from this moment, we would greatly appreciate that here. Here's what we want to give you the opportunity. We would be remiss not to do this. You're feeling the Holy Spirit right now working your life. Your heart's beating fast. There's this something that's taking place in your life. The Bible tells us that we can't even confess Jesus as Lord without the work of the Holy Spirit in our life. I want to give you an opportunity so that when you know you leave here today, that your eternity is secure, that you have met Jesus, that you are in personal relationship with Jesus. Come on, the only thing that matters 100 years from now is who you said Jesus was. Romans tells us that if we believe in our heart and we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, we will be saved. Oh, but Pastor Kevin, I've done too many things. Yeah, you're right. So have I. It's the beauty of the finished work of Jesus. That's why you and I are able to be the righteousness of God, meaning that God looks at us with a smile on his face and he accepts us and loves us just as we are, because all that junk he put on Jesus. And so today, I want to give you this opportunity. This opportunity that says that I want to enter into a personal relationship with Jesus. I want today to be a day of new beginnings. I want today to be the day that my life was forever changed. I want today to be the day that I took hold of His grace and forgiveness, and I said yes to a personal relationship with Jesus. So here's what I want to do today. If you are a Christian right now, I'm going to ask you just to bow your head and close your eyes. And for those of you, I think there was 30 or 40 people the last service that responded to this. We want to give you an opportunity today to say yes to Jesus. You're saying, Pastor Kevin, I want a fresh start. I want a new beginning in my relationship with Jesus. I want a new start in this life. And it starts right here in this moment by saying yes to Jesus. So here's what I want to do. If you're here and you're saying, Pastor, would you include me in that prayer? I want a fresh start. I want a new beginning. I want to make Jesus Christ the leader and Lord of my life. I'm going to count to three. Nothing spiritual about counting to three. It's just a defining moment for us to have to celebrate. Here's what's going to happen. You're going to raise your hand, and this room is going to erupt with claps and praise, because the Bible tells us that when one sinner repents, all of heaven throws a party, meaning that here on earth, our goal is to look like heaven on this earth. And so we want to join in with you today and the party that's taking place in heaven. And so if you're here saying, Pastor, include me in this prayer, today is my day of new beginnings. Today is my day of salvation. Come on the count of three, would you raise your hand? One, God loves you. Come on, two, is the day, today is the day of salvation. Three, this is the best decision that you'll ever make. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Come on, God bless you. God bless you. Hands going up throughout this room. God bless you. Thank you, Jesus. God bless you, sir. Come on, God bless you, sir. Thank you. Thank you. God bless you. God bless you in Jesus' name. Thank you, Jesus. Here's what I want to do. I'm going to turn the service over here in a moment, but I want to lead us in a prayer. And if you raised your hand today, or you wish you would have, I'm going to ask you to repeat these words after me and to use these words as your own today. Would you say, God, thank you for loving me with a steadfast and stubborn love. I admit that I am a sinner in need of a Savior. And so I confess Jesus Christ as the leader and the Lord and the Savior of my life, and I declare from this moment forward, I will never be the same again. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. And New Life Church said, amen and amen. Come on, can we celebrate with the heavens today? Can we clap our hands? Can we thank Jesus?
Hey, I'm Steve Abraham, the pastor of New Life Oxnard. Thank you for watching our YouTube channel. You can join us live every Sunday for a new sermon and live worship. Also, be sure to take a minute to subscribe and turn on your post notifications so you don't miss any of our new videos or live streams, and please share with a friend. And if you would like to partner with us in furthering the gospel, please click the link below. Don't forget to subscribe. Thanks for watching, and God bless you.